We have four children now. Our oldest that you saw in there is 5 years old. He'll be six at the end of October. And our baby is 2 months old. She's in the nursery. Her name is Amelia. Let me introduce my family, if they'll go ahead and stand up. My wife, Johanna, as you could tell from our video, is actually a native of Indonesia. And then Daniel and Priscilla, Chloe's in the nursery as well. We just want to praise the Lord for our family, but also just a few things that weren't mentioned in the video. Indonesia is an island complex comprised of about 13,000 to 14,000 islands. If you were to push all those islands together, you'd have a landmass that's about the size of the state of Alaska. And so only 6,000 of those islands are inhabited. When I was asking about Indonesia and trying to find out about it, I asked, how many churches, independent Baptist churches, are in Indonesia? It's a good question to ask, right? So I found out there's only about 100 independent Baptist churches. That means if you put one church per island, you still have 5,900 islands that have no church, no gospel witness at all. I began to ask, how many missionaries are there? And I found out that there's only about 30 to 35 independent Baptist missionaries, only half of which are from the United States. That tells me two things. One, America needs to get busy and hear about Indonesia. And it also tells me that Indonesia needs missionaries. Indonesia needs Christian influence. But most importantly, Indonesia needs God. And so even though it's the largest Muslim nation, just this year, two new missionary families went to Indonesia just this past or this year. And so that's an encouragement to us because it shows us that God is still opening the doors in Indonesia. And I'll say a little bit more about that in just a minute, but it's also an encouragement for us to keep on keeping on the path that God has put us on. The Lord has already brought in 84% of our support. He sold our house back in May. That one of the reasons why we left is we put our house up for sale. It sold in less than a week. Didn't even make it to the market yet. Talked to a realtor, and less than a week, the Lord sold our house. And about a week later, we sold all of our furniture. And so that was a blessing. And we're planning to leave this November. So please be in prayer for us about that. We'll be working, once we get to Indonesia, working with a local pastor, a national pastor. He was actually the one that wed us in Indonesia. But in December, we had opportunity to go back to Indonesia, my wife and I, for a real short trip, and had the privilege of actually being in his church and then to preach for him in Bahasa there in Medan. So that was a privilege also. We also have been talking back and forth throughout the year about some of the things that he needs in the church and in the ministry there. He said, folks are getting saved, and that's great. But he says, we don't have any follow-up material. So we've been able to get some follow-up, some discipleship material. One church has provided us with a laptop so that we can translate that material. We're already working on a track. It just needs to go through final editing to be suitable for the culture there. And Lord willing, we'll be able to print that before we leave. We plan to start churches. And you saw one of the ways that we're going to do that is working with the children and the youth. And so we're praying about using puppets and to teach the children, and also about using English language as a way to get into the doors. The Lord has already provided open doors into some of the schools for us to go in and teach English, and we've asked if we could go in and teach, if it would be all right if we shared the gospel, and they've got the okay, given that back to us. So as soon as we get there, we have a privilege to go into church, work with an established church and a national pastor, while I'm working on the language to get it down and get more familiar with that. But a couple of things that you can be in prayer with us about is about the puppets to take with us. Pray for Johanna's paperwork. It usually takes about 3 months to get that completed and processed. So be in prayer about that. And also about our trip while we're here in Alaska. We just left 90-degree weather, and so this is quite a temperature change for us. And also pray that the Lord would use us while we're here. A aside from all of that, would you please remember to stop by our table and grab a prayer card. On the back, it has a picture of our future home there on the island of Simelu. If you have any more questions about us, how we met, about our ministry, please feel free to stop by the table after service. Ask us. If I don't know the answer, I'll refer you to her. She grew up 26 years over there, so if she don't know it, something's wrong. So if you would, open your Bibles up to Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter number 12. And this is a very familiar passage. And I know this is not necessarily a missionary message, a missions message, but if we do what it says, then we'll be ready to do whatever God wants us to do. And I've just simply titled this Reasonable Service, this message tonight, Reasonable Service, because that's what God wants out of us, is to serve Him. So Romans chapter 12, we'll just read verses 1 and 2. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's stop right there and go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for many blessings. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight. And Lord, we thank you for the safe trip up here. We thank you for all of those that are here. Lord, I pray that you would be with me. Lord, guide my tongue and use me as your vessel to get the message across this evening. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Just, like I said, it's nothing real deep. I just want to take these verses, break them down a little bit, and show you how the Lord has opened my mind and my heart about these verses. First of all, what is our reasonable service? What does it mean, reasonable service? Well, if we look in verse 1, it says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. That means literally to give your bodies at this moment over to God, or submit your bodies to the control of God. So let's look at that just a little bit. Whose body is this? Is this really our body? Well, it says at the very beginning, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. So who is he talking to? He's talking to those who have received Christ as their personal Savior. He's talking to those who have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within them. And that word beseech means I beg you. He's trying to get our attention here and to help us to understand that this is for us, the believer, that we should give our bodies to God and present them before God. And how does 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and through 20 tells us, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. So according to 1 Corinthians, we belong to God. Our bodies belong to God. We should be motivated to yield our bodies to God because they belong to Him. And doesn't it make sense if I have a vehicle that vehicle is there for my purpose to use? Same thing with anything else that is in my possession. It's there for me to use at my liberty and at my will. Well, it's our reasonable service that we give our bodies over to God. Why? Because it already belongs to Him. Let's look also at that our bodies are paid for. They're purchased. Verse 20 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, for ye are bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 7, 22 and 23, for he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price, be not ye the servants of men. Ephesians 1, 14 and 15 says, in whom ye also trusted after that ye had ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also that after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the day of redemption, or until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. So we see here that that God has paid for us. He's already purchased us. That's what He did when He died on the cross. He paid our penalty of sin so that we might be able in turn to return to Him. Notice also it says here that this is after we've already received Christ as our personal Savior. He purchased us. He's paid the price, but we're not His until we receive Him. It is therefore reasonable or rational that we yield our bodies to God in thanksgiving for what He has done for us. So wouldn't you agree to that? If we look at the crucifixion and we look at all that Christ did, He lived a perfect, sinless life, and then He came and He gave His own. He didn't even have to come to this earth, but He left His home in glory, left all that He had, came to this earth just for you and just for me. And not only did He just come to the earth, but He did these miracles and He proved Himself who He was. And then He died on the cross, and then He rose again the third day, proving His power over sin and over death, just for you and me. He did all of this of His own free will. God the Father did not make Jesus do these things. It says that it behooved Him to do these things for us. And so if we think about just for a moment what God has done for us, doesn't it just seem reasonable for us to do what God wants us to do? So what does this reasonable service look like? How do we perform this reasonable service? Well, look at verse number 2. It says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Let me break down break this down. It says, first of all, be not conformed to this world. That word conformed means to be fashioned after or to be likened after something. So if we look at this, if we break it down like this, it says, be not fashioned after this world. Do not take the side or do not look like this world. It says that we're to be separated. We're to be different from this world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11 through 18, if you'll flip over with me. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, verse number 11 through 18. He's talking to the church of Corinth here. He says, "O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. For ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath unrighteousness with unrighteousness, and with communion, what communion hath light with darkness?" We spoke a little bit about that earlier. "And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Here it is, verse 17. "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Verse 18, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Now, what I was debating on whether or not to use this verse 18, but you know, as a parent, I have the right to tell my children how to act. I have a right to tell them yes or no, what clothes to wear, how to discipline them. God has the right, because we belong to Him, we are His children, He has the right to tell us how to live our lives. And here He tells us that we're to be separated from the world. And what does that mean? It means that our dress, our behavior, our conversation, our language, our mind should be completely separated from that of the world. If there is anything in our lives, anything in my life that mimics this world, then I should remove it from me. I should separate myself from it, even if it is, if it seems like a very small thing and does not appear to affect me much. but it could be something that affects somebody else and be a stumbling block to them. And if it is, then I should just avoid it altogether. Why? Because I don't want to cause my brother to sin. And so what does that mean? What does that look like, this thing of the world? Well, it could be a pair of pants. It could be having something in my ear or styling my hair like some famous actor or something like that. But if it's something that can cause offense to a brother, we should just say, hey, I can do without that. Or maybe it's not what we do or what we wear or what we listen to. Maybe it's something that I'm not doing. Like not going to visitation, not participating in church activities. Maybe it's something that I'm not doing that I should not do, like not going to a certain store or not going to a certain place, because if I even set foot in there, you know, when I was in high school, I worked late nights in the hospital, and I used to order from a bar because it was the only thing that was open after 12. And so I would order my food. I wouldn't drive there, but somebody else would drive there and pick it up and bring it out. And so I began to talk with my mom and my dad. My dad's a pastor, and so they began to explain to me, why is it such a bad deal? The food was okay. I didn't order any alcohol. But the fact that I was supporting that bar by purchasing my food there was a bad testimony. So separating myself from the world meant I no longer bought my food from that bar. It meant I had to go find somewhere else or take my own food to work so that I wouldn't be a stumbling block for somebody else. That's what it looks like in application. But it also says here that once we do that, once I say for a second, I'm looking here and I'm going to this place, maybe I'm listening to Christian rock. You know, it's Christian, right? But it's the rock and roll music. Or maybe I'm listening to country music. You know, it's not too bad. It's just, anyway, whatever it is, if I stop that, that creates a void. Right? So what am I going to do with it? What the Bible says that in the second part of this, verse number 2, it says, I've moved my verse. It says that we're not to be conformed, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So let me break this down a little bit. This word transformed literally means metamorphosis. Just like a caterpillar would go into a cocoon and have a transformation when he comes out, it's a butterfly, it's no longer a caterpillar. That's what it's talking about in this verse. It's talking about being transformed, being totally changed from the inside out. We're no longer to be the same. So how do we do that? By the renewing or renovation of our mind, of your mind. So as I'm renovating, let's think for a moment. How many of you in here have been a part of a renovation? Whether it's your house or somebody else's, what's the first thing you do? You knock all the walls. You clear everything out, whether it's a room or whatever. You strip the floors. You take the walls out. However detailed you're going to get, but you get rid of the old so that you can put in the new. But that's what it's talking about here. We're supposed to renovate our heart through this process of metamorphosis. When a person renovates his house, of course, we have to get rid of that old stuff. Philippians 3:13 says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So here it is. He's saying, yes, my past is there. But I'm not going to keep looking back at it. I'm going to throw it behind. God already said, I'll forgive you your past and I'll forget it. I'll separate it as far as the east is from the west. In other words, there's no going back to it. In God's eyes, He's forgot about it. It's blotted out. But in our minds, see, there's two within us. There's the flesh and there's the Holy Ghost. And the flesh says, but remember that past, that those I don't think there's anybody in here that can say, I don't have some skeletons in the closet. The Bible says that Paul, as he's writing this, he's trying to encourage us that those things which are in the closet, lock the door. Don't go in there. Lock the door, throw away the key. Because God's already forgot about him. He's saying, I'm reaching forward to those things which God has for me. I'm going to pull myself towards that direction. And then we see here that we must then replace that void with righteousness. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, it says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now I think it's important that we see in verse 9, it says, all of these things that I've just mentioned, all these things that are perfect and have virtue and are a good report in the eyes of God, he says, don't only just learn them and hear them, but he says, do. So not only am I replacing the thoughts that go into my life, but I'm replacing the actions here. And so God says, get rid of that music. So what do I replace it with? Well, I replace it with good godly music. Get rid of going to the bars. And what do? I replace it with going to church. Get rid of ordering your meals from the bars, even though you don't go there. So what do? You make your own meals or you go to McDonald's instead. I mean, come on. There's other options besides just these things that the world offers. The Bible says, do these things. And why do we do it? Because it's our reasonable service to give back to God what already belongs to Him. Now, we can take this message and we can say, yeah, that's good, and that's all right. But it says that why are we to do this? To prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So it's God's will. Not only is it reasonable for us, but it's also God's will that we give Him ourselves. And, you know, when I give myself to God, it's like handing somebody the keys to your automobile. It's saying, if you have this key, then you have all rights to this vehicle. You can take it anytime you want to. You can use it anytime you want to. There's no hindrance. When I give myself to God, I'm giving Him the keys to my heart. I'm unlocking every door and saying, God, it's yours. And when God has me, and when God has you, going to Indonesia is not a problem. Going to Korea is not a problem. Going to Alaska, to the far reaches of Alaska, where nobody else is, where the light is almost gone. Going to Africa, wherever it is. Whether it's staying right here at Independence in Anchorage. Once God has you, serving Him is not an issue. But we have to submit. I heard this illustration of submit once. I don't remember where it was. A guy was looking out his window on a mountain and saw some mountain goats. And they were going through this narrow, narrow pass. There's no way the two could go side by side. But what happened was they came and they hit head to head. He's watching them to see what would happen. As they did, the one laid down and the other walked over him. Once he was gone, then he stood back up and continued on. That is the definition of submit. Use me however you will, however you please. Take my life and use it. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your many blessings. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to present your word again. Lord, I pray that it was an encouragement. Lord, I know it was nothing new, but Lord, may you use it for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.